We are continuing in Luke chapter 8 at this point. And I always love how the Lord puts things together, and circumstances of life and the study of the Word will coincide, not just in messages, but also in devotional time. And I'm sure you've seen that. If you have a devotional plan that you're working through, how often do you find that's exactly where you're at and exactly what you needed for that day? And that's the power of God and His Spirit at work. It's so exciting. And I trust that we never lose the passion for it. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in Luke. And just a reminder, we've gone through the parable of the sower and talked about the four different types of soil. And we talked about the seed being the Word of God, the sower being the Lord. And we talked about how it is clear that God desires His followers to be good ground, to be the kind of soil that is, as in you see in verse 15, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, to keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or with endurance. And this should be a description of our lives today. Bringing forth fruit, even in the midst of trials we are enduring. It's clear Jesus is not mincing words. He knows that the disciples are going to have a tough life ahead. And we know from tradition that they give their lives for the gospel. But they bore fruit. We talked about how we need to take heed in verse 18, how we hear. Verses 19 through 21, we understand the kingdom mindset from Jesus' perspective as he declares, "My brethren and my mother are these which hear the word of God and do it." The clear emphasis there is hearing the word of God and doing it. Well, tonight we come now to an event that is well known to most of us who have read the Bible and have understood Jesus Christ for a certain length of time. For some here, it might be new. But nevertheless, for all of us, I trust it is a refreshment and reminder of the incredible power of the Lord. Might as well just tell you, your heading in your Bible already tells you this is the calming of the storm. This is Jesus declaring the waves and the wind to stop, to be still, and they obey Him. That's a spoiler. That's what's going to happen. But let's look at it a little bit more deeply. Let's remember, and I want to encourage you to think about storms. Are you in the midst of a storm in your life? I believe it that we could. It is safe to say that as this is portrayed as a physical storm in the life of the disciples, I believe that the presence of the Lord in our lives helps us in the spiritual storms, in the storms of our mind and heart, in the experiences of our life. We have all kinds of storms, challenges and difficulties that rock our boat, that fill us to the point of drowning. Well, Luke writes it this way, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, verse 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Wow. I know you like stories. In the Gospels are full of stories like these to portray true life events that we might come to know Jesus and have a greater confidence in him. Indeed, this is what Luke is seeking to do with Theophilus, the most direct audience of this writing. Well, the Sea of Galilee has been in the central part of Jesus' ministry up to this point. It's in the northern part of Israel. It is below, far below sea level, almost 700 feet. It is said that it has a semi-tropical climate because of the depth. And yet it is surrounded by mountains. And it is described that even today, violent storms descend from those heights upon the low parts of the lake. And any ships in the midst of it are in trouble when those storms arise. It's a shallow lake, and my understanding is that the more shallow the lake, the more violent its waves. Well, I want to remind you that these disciples, some of them were fishermen. In fact, this was their trade. They spent much time out on these boats, but not all of them were fishermen. Poor Matthew. I wonder if he got seasick. And then there was Simon the Zealot. I'm sure he was passionate about things going on there. Do this and do that. And of course, Peter. Well, that's not what matters, though. But Scripture gives us what truly matters. We see that Jesus went in this ship with his disciples, verse 22, so they are together. Now, there's another instance where Jesus sends out his disciples and then he comes to them walking on the water. This is different. This time, Jesus is with them for the entire journey, but I want you to pay special attention to what he says to them before they launch off. What does he say to them? He says, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Who's going? Who? Us. Us means me, Jesus is implying there. Jesus and all of you disciples. Where are they going? The other side of the lake. Now, Jesus says this to them. This is the plan. This is the purpose of the journey. This is everyone who's involved. Jesus and his disciples, they're going to the other side of the lake. So Jesus is saying this. They launched forth. Now, they're launching forth. It doesn't tell us that there's any sign of a storm. I don't know if Peter and James, John, and Andrew, the fishermen in the bunch, if they looked out and they knew and saw a storm rolling down. But we do know that there was someone who did know there was a storm coming. Jesus. He did know. He's perfect weatherman. And so they launched forth. Now, As they sailed, it says, he fell asleep. What an interesting detail. And why does Jesus fall asleep? Well, we could say he's tired. Very likely. It is clear that this points to his humanity. Absolutely. He's tired. He's sleeping. He's done a lot of ministry and a lot of speaking and teaching. And you know what it's like when you're on at work, right? At work, you have to do certain things and perform certain ways, and you're on for those hours. And when you are off, it's like, whoo! You can let down your guard a little bit. So Jesus falls asleep in this fishing boat as they're going. Well, it probably wasn't a big deal for them. He was the master. He was the one who was calling the shots. But there came up this storm of wind on the lake. In the English, it's difficult to see this, but storm and wind on the lake, there's emphasis here, because these words speak of, the word storm is like a whirlwind, a tempestuous wind. And then the next word that actually is translated as wind speaks of a violent wind. So these are two different words that are repeated, put together to emphasize for us this was a serious storm. We notice that it involves wind and water. Wind and waves, if you will. Anybody ever been out on the water in a storm? Anybody? Yes. Yes. It's not real exciting. Well, depends on your perspective. I remember being on a boat that was anchored close to shore. My first time out in the ocean. But I was close to shore. We were in the marina or whatever that thing's called. I'm not a seaman, so forgive my lingo. But I was in my uncle's boat. He wanted to show our family. And so there I was, and I was sleeping in this tiny little cubby that, you know, today I probably would not want to be in there. And there was this tiny little window that we opened because it was so stifling hot. And we went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, it just started rocking. And I remember water coming in, and it was a bit terrifying. Now, I woke up in the morning, you know, and here it wasn't a storm, it was just another boat that had hit our anchor. But nevertheless, it sure was scary and violent for a young boy. I did not enjoy being out in the water, and it's not something I necessarily look forward to. But here is Jesus with his disciples, and this is planned. This is purposeful. We're going to do this. And the detail of him being asleep as the storm comes up demonstrates for us his tremendous control. In his mind, all was okay. He could sleep through it. It was fine. Now, of course, he knew the events to come, but nevertheless, in his humanity, these things were veiled, and so he fell asleep. He didn't give all the predictions and tell his disciples, there's going to be a storm coming, I'm going to fall asleep, you're going to wake me up, you're going to say, Master, we perish, and so on and so forth. Nope, this was going to happen. And so now, they're in trouble. At least, that's their perspective. What the Bible does often, and we see it in this, is it gives us two views. And this is good for us, because so often we are stuck in our view, right? We're stuck on this level. We need to be people who understand and see things from God's perspective as well. It's not that it's necessarily wrong because to see things from our level, because this is our life. And in fact, Jesus came to our level for a while, didn't he? And he saw life from our level, but he is God. And so there was the benefit of seeing it from the divine perspective. And we see that here. From the divine perspective, this was a teaching moment. Nobody was going to get hurt. Nobody's going to die, but these men are going to be tested, and the moment is going to come where Jesus is going to point to them and say, "Where is your faith?" And this is going to be a moment imprinted upon their minds for the rest of their lives. And the question will ring, "Where is my faith? Where is my faith?" This is not the last storm they will face. From their perspective, they see the wind, the violence. You see here that at the end of verse 23, it says, "And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." This was bad. Filled with water, a boat filled with water, that's not a good thing, right? Your canoe starts filling up with water and you start realizing you need to do something. They were filling up with water. They were in true peril, true danger. So their view, from their view, all was lost. Now what happens though? What do? They do go to Jesus. They don't jump out of the boat. They go to Jesus. And what they say is they say, "Master, Master." They wake him and say, "Master, Master," verse 24, "we perish." That's pretty much all they could utter. This word "master" and is not what the most common translation. Most commonly, when you see the word "master" in your English, it's didaskalos, and that's the word for a teacher. That is not the word that is here. This word is a word that means superintendent or overseer. Superintendent or overseer. Why this word choice? Why is this? Well, I believe what we are seeing here by this is the emphasis upon Jesus' authority. Master, Master, overseer, the one who's in charge here. We perish. They could do nothing. But they cried out to Jesus. Now, Jesus here, it says, he arose, middle verse 24, and he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and they cease, and there was a calm. Now, I can try that, and I can rebuke the wind. But would you turn to me and say, "Save us, help us"? Say, "Do something"? No, you wouldn't turn to me. I don't have that kind of authority. But they turn to Jesus. They communicate their plight, their fear, their heart. We perish. What are they communicating? We are having a hard time believing we're going to make it to the other side. We don't see how that's going to happen, Jesus. Why did I emphasize what Jesus said in verse 22, "Let us go over into the other side of the lake"? Because Jesus told them they're going to make it to the other side of the lake. Us, Jesus, and the disciples, we're going to the other side of the lake. That's what he told them. And so we have an example of the presentation of God's truth, the presentation of God's word, the promise. We're going, all of us, to the other side. But in the midst of the storm, how easy is it for us to lose sight of the promise? and to lose sight of Jesus. Well, don't you wonder what that was like? To go from the raging wind and storm and waves to calm. I mean, we in our house, it's a raging busyness. And then the kids are in bed.
It's a con.
Hey now, it's amazing, children, what happens when your mom and I come down the steps after tucking you all into bed. And it's just quiet. I'm not saying I regret anything, but I'm just saying there is a distinct difference, you know, and so there's an impact here of this contrast of the raging storm and then the calm and the authority that Jesus demonstrates here. This is not something that happens every day. This is not something that you will see except at the hands of Almighty God. There is a demonstration of His authority and His power over nature. If God created and made the waves and the water, if He designed the system, the storm systems and the clouds and the way the water cycles and all of those various things, don't you think He can call the shots? Don't you think that if it be His will, He can tell them what to do and they obey? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 29 says, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in His fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His son's name, if thou canst tell? That's Proverbs 30 verse 4. Think about Joshua, which I just want to remind you that Joshua is Jesus would be the Greek form of the name of Joshua. But Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And He said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. And what happened? The sun stood still. I mean, this is an amazing power of our great God. Yes, nature heeds the voice of God. Verse 25, Jesus says unto them, where is your faith? Now, in some senses, this is a rebuke. But in other senses, I believe this is a teaching moment. In other words, asking yourself, what is the object of my faith? Where is it founded? Helps us when we're in the midst of the storms of life. Because we all need that reminder, don't we? The text admits for us very clearly that these disciples were afraid. And their response to what Jesus did and said was in verse 25, they said to one another, wondering, what manner of man is this? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. You know, we'd love to say, look at this and say, boy, this is when the disciples got it. When they got on the shore that day, there was no turning back, no more doubt. They were all in. But that's not the case, is it? It's not the case. There are some more storms that they will have to endure. But you know, this moment, I believe, became a powerful moment that they could hold on to and they could remember and they can say, where's my faith right now? That's important. Jesus asked us that question that day. He told us we'd get to the other side, but I was afraid. All I saw was the storm, and I forgot his view. Where is it? This kind of perspective, this desperation, is portrayed in the Psalms as well. Psalm chapter 69 and Psalm 40, Psalm 80, three psalms of, you could call them psalms of desperation. I want to read some portions of these psalms for you tonight. And perhaps these can become a rallying cry for you. The Psalms are precious expressions of desperation. Not all of them, but these especially, of cries of desperation from a people who feel they are drowning in the storms of life. Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul," he writes. "I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." As you read through these Psalms, you will be able to share with his expressions in his plight. For you will find yourself there at times in life. But look for his faith. Look for the times that he addresses God and how he addresses God and speaks of him. "While I wait for my God," he says. You know, Christianity, and you guys know this, Christianity is never designed to be easy. You don't come to Christ for the easy street. The way is narrow. There are as much squeezing and pressures in the life of a Christian. But you know, we have the wonderful peace with God. That wonderful peace that even though the storms are raging, we can be at peace. Psalm 69, verse 13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters." Listen to what Psalm 40 has to say, a couple verses there. Psalm 40 in verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Notice verse 12. "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." You see these expressions? There's cries of desperation. Master, Master, we perish. But there is a faith. There is a rock upon which the psalmist is standing. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Where is your faith? The implication is, trust me. Believe me. I can handle this storm. You can spend more time looking at those three psalms. I trust they will be a blessing to you, to all of us, in our times of desperation. But let's leave off tonight with the question ringing in our hearts, where is your faith? I, like you, experience storms in life, and my boat gets filled up, and I'm in jeopardy, and I feel like I will perish. I know I'm not alone. I know that there would be times that you experience them, and what's such a blessing is that so often we experience these times in our life at different times so that we can help one another. Now, where is your faith? You can ask me that question, and I can ask you. Understanding that Jesus wants us to what? Trust Him. Understanding that Jesus knows about the storms, past, present, future. He knows about them. He'll walk through them with you. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 23, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus is in your boat. He's in your boat. If you know him tonight, if he's your Savior, he's in your boat. He's within you. And so, there may be times you cry out, Master, Master, I'm perishing. And may this question, yes, maybe it's a little rebuke, but maybe it's more instructional. I need to redirect my thoughts. Lord, help me. Where is your faith tonight? Can you articulate that in your thoughts? Can I? In mine? Thank you, Lord, for this question. And I thank you for the storm. And God, I have to admit, I've learned a lot in the storms of life. I don't like them. And I know I wouldn't pray a storm upon anyone. But nevertheless, Lord, you are helping us understand that you know them. And you're with us. Thank you. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen your people tonight and for the week ahead. You know what is to come for all of us. You know what is to come for our nation. And God, indeed, where is our faith? So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.